So it does matter what we call this assembly. It does matter what we identify ourselves at. It does matter what we do. In fact, the Lord repeatedly says to be careful with his word. But I think about just something simple about calling this, you know, where do you go to worship? Or this is our worship time or our worship service or, you know, that absolutely we're worshiping God. But when you start using a name for this assembly, other than what the Bible says, you start to add expectations or understandings that aren't intended. If you start calling this our worship time, or we worship on Sunday, then you begin to imply that we don't worship other days, or that this assembly is more important. Now, obviously, including the Lord's Supper and including the assembling together and including Hebrews 10 says don't stop assembling together. It's critical to our life, but the bulk of Christian life is outside this. It's in your everyday. It's in the rest of our lives. It's in the one another-isms and in the service and in the proclamation of the gospel and the light of our lives every day of the week. This is just the body coming back together for some training, some strengthening, reconnection, both to us and to God. But I tell you what, when I grew up, I mean, my family tried to be a good American family, but it was all about going on Sunday. You dressed up on Sunday. You went on Sunday. You went every Sunday. You didn't miss. That's what you did. And the rest of the week, we just went off and did our own stuff. And that's not what the New Testament calls us. So we get a lot of things out of whack when we start calling things by the wrong names or by names that aren't scriptural. So we call this our assembly, which is what it's called repeatedly in Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about our life as a body. Ephesians chapter 4, we just read starting in verse 17, but we're going to go back up to verse 1. First slide, please. So we're going to be covering everything from 4:1 through 5:21, and I'll try to be efficient with that. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And that's today's lesson, worthy of the calling. You know, are you worthy of Christ on the cross? And you say, in my sins, no, not at all. You say, in my comparison, my weakness compared to God's strength and Christ's perfection, you say, no, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of the cross, and I'm not worthy of the calling, except that God says you are. He says you are worth the cross. In fact, part of the point of the cross is to establish your preciousness, is to establish and reestablish your relationship. It is so critical, like a parent to a child. Children, sometimes we make them feel like they're just such mistakes. They can't get anything right. We're correcting them, guiding them, criticizing them. They can't brush their teeth without us correcting them. They can't tie their shoes without us correcting them. They can't get up in the morning, go to bed at night. All day long, we're correcting them. And they end up with this feeling like I'm not worth anything. My mom doesn't like me. My dad doesn't like me. When in fact, the opposite is true. They are so precious to us. We would die for them. We don't communicate that very well because we're not God. We're flawed parents. But they get this message through their own filter of understanding that we don't intend to send them. We are a mess in our sins, which is what Paul is trying to help the church in Ephesus to face up to here. But he says, you're called and you're worth it. There's a Bible school, next. There's a Bible school that has this as their mission, their goal, their motto, training whole persons to communicate the whole gospel to the whole world, wholly to please God. Next. Whole persons. Obviously, we want the whole gospel, and we talk about that, and we want to trust the word and teach the word and know the word. Obviously, we want to reach out to the whole world, and as one congregation, we're trying to use God's connections to do that. Obviously, we want to completely please God, and even these verses today include that. But he calls us to be whole people. He calls us to be mature, to be complete. And here in Ephesians 4, we get that calling, that we're not so dragged down by the mess we've created in our lives of sin that we're ineffective. We're not so stumbling and walking around in darkness we can't see and we've lost the connection to Christ. We're not so weighted down by our own insecurities, by our own doubts. Every human has insecurities, but we need to trust God enough to get rid of them and stand confidently in his strength for his purpose. And that also is in these verses, that we are whole. We've been learning lately, next. We've been learning lately the power of loving one another. It's fun. It's nice. It creates a warm and a connecting environment. But we have been stunned by the effect of that action that it has in its expansion. It connects to the lost. It connects to the world. It brings unity in a way that we don't understand. It reverberates around the world. This congregation reverberates around the world, not by our effect, not by our power, but by the power of God, by simply growing in our love and our unity for one another, not being satisfied with just getting along. Don't be satisfied with wherever you are. We need to grow in love, as Paul told the Thessalonians. Love still more. You have wonderful love for one another, but I want you to do it still more. Like that, so is the other side of the coin. When we go from victory to victory in our fight against sin, the same thing happens. Greater unity, greater light to the world, greater effect on other Christians around the world. You just have to think of the opposite. Imagine we're still wallowing in our sins. Imagine years after coming to Christ, we're still don't know what victory over sin is. We're still stuck in old sins with the same weaknesses and the same mistakes and at the same point. We don't want that. Neither does Christ. He calls us to maturity. This is the sanctification we talked about last week. The sanctification, the growing, the maturing. But first of all, next, we have a calling. We have a calling. Now, the best thing to do with Bible words is not to use our own definition. Sometimes we have our own definition of what things like calling means, and we have our own definition. You know, a calling is what a preacher gets. A calling is what an evangelist gets. A calling is what a missionary gets. I've been called to the country of so-and-so. That's not exactly the way that the New Testament uses the word calling. Every Christian is called to Christ. And at its basic level, it means to come to Christ. It means to come to salvation. It means to return to your relationship with God. It's not this extra additional spin of what job does God want me to have, what city does he want me to live in. All those can be worked out by our Heavenly Father providentially, but that word doesn't necessarily mean all those things. But let's see what it does mean. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Remember the sanctifying, the maturing, the growing in Christ, justification, an instantaneous process that brings us into salvation. Sanctification, a maturing process that brings us to victory over all the weaknesses and sins in our lives as God helps us. Now may the God of peace himself, God personally is active in your maturing, sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. To get ready, Christ is coming back, and whether it's through our own death that we meet him or through his arrival that we meet him, we want to be ready, sanctified, and prepared. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. Your Heavenly Father is personally, individually calling you to this walk of sanctification, to this victory over sin, to this maturing in Christ. Do not be satisfied. Do not sit where you are effectually, but be active in the hating of sin, in the learning about sin, in the triggering of what caused us to stumble in our sins, in the throwing off of the mess and the filth of the world, that we don't want anything to do with that garbage. We have maturing to do with our Heavenly Father. Next, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Consider your calling. That sounds pretty specific. Consider your calling. Brethren, not many of you were wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and he's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Remember, you're worth it? Remember how you're worthy? You're worth it? Well, we're still foolish at times. We're still weak at times. To shame the things which are strong. And the base things, we're still base at times, of the world. And the despised things, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom of God. God deliberately holds you up. You were a plain old stone out in the field. You were just a normal looking item, and he picked you up, and he knocked off the rough spots, and he polished the rest of it, and you are a gem in his hands. Plain, average, spectacular as we used to be. He deliberately, that's our calling. That's our calling, that his victory is not only known in our connection to Christ, but is known in changing us from these foolish, base, weak things into glorious things. 2 Corinthians talks about us being transferred from glory to glory. Your maturing in Christ is God's will for you, and he deliberately calls you that he might show the heavens, as earlier in Ephesians it says, his purpose for his gospel. Our calling is not something necessarily that puts us in a country or a city or a place, but our calling is putting us in God's hands that he might transition us to be the glorious sons and daughters that he intends us to be. He needs our cooperation in that. Our will still is our will. It's in the submission of our will that allows this polishing, this correcting, this changing to happen, that he might show to all those other things that claim to stand strong what God does with weakness. He makes weakness victorious. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoners, but join me in suffering in the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace and granted to us Jesus Christ from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, and I am not ashamed. For I know who I have believed. Anybody know this song? And I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I've entrusted into him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. Don't ever let go of following the truth taught through Jesus' apostles. Those men wrote those letters to the church exactly as the Holy Spirit gave it to them. But Paul says that our calling here is very much connected to our suffering here. God has called us with a holy calling. And even though it might involve, as he talks about in this context, suffering, this calling is a calling from where we were to whatever it is he needs us to do to proclaim the power and glory of Christ. Next. And we are to act as if we're worth it. We're to act worth it. Colossians chapter 1. Next. Colossians chapter 1. Act worth it. You're worth it. He wants you to act worth it. Starting in verse 9. Actually, I wanted Colossians chapter 3. That's what I wanted. Oh, wait a second. Nope, that's not what I wanted. Did I mistype this again? He has called us to walk worthy. And I flipped my notes over so that I've lost my point. Part of this erased in the middle of the night last night, and I don't know why. Is it? Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 12. Thank you, Lauren. Should just stick with what I wrote, right? For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit for every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see how our free will is still laid out right in front of us? It's always our choice. Your walk in the light, your walk in the Lord, your choice of Scripture is always your choice. Paul is praying that they will walk worthy. Still your choice. Even the cross, even the blood of Christ, even the cleansing, even the promise of eternity never takes away, not the power of God or the power of the Holy Spirit or the truth of His Word. None of that takes away our daily choice to walk worthy. And we're to act as if we're worth it. Stand up straight. Right now. Sit up straight. Look up. Wake up in the morning saying, today, I will walk worthy of the gospel. Christ on the cross. This is not intended to be a weight on you. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is intended to be an uplifting passage. You're walking with the very Son of God. You're covered by Him. He's in you. You're with Him. You have His word, His will, His way, His light, His love, all of that in you and with you. Paul says, live it, do it, grow in your knowledge, strengthened with all power, verse 11, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Next, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I make a mistake like that, I get stumbled and I get nervous and I make more mistakes. We always ought to give thanks for you, brethren, as it is only fitting because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each of one of you toward the other grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God, for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all persecution, all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. He wants us to know that we are considered worthy of the kingdom. It might indeed bring suffering here, but we stand strong. We're not afraid of suffering. We're not afraid of the problems. We're not afraid. There's no power on this earth that can separate us from the love of God. We stand in Christ, and He says you stand worthy. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven and His mighty angels in flaming fire. This world indeed may be unjust, but don't shake your fist at it here. God brings justice. He will bring justice in His time, in His manner, and He'll do it correctly. So we stand and we walk worthy. We indeed are called and we indeed are worthy. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. Next. Verse 13 tells us that our goal is to be a mature man. Now, this is a generic reference. It's mature as mankind. It's not just men being mature, but he calls us through this discussion of unity in chapter 4, through this discussion of growth, the goal of this in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. And if you read through this, you'll see what a mature man is. Look at next. A mature Christian in Christ is knowledgeable. to the knowledge of the Son of God. We know Christ. We know God. We know His Word. And the more we grow in that, we grow in maturity. Next, we grow in unity. The entire chapter, the beginning of the chapter at least, talks all about the power and the purpose of unity. We're not united as we need to be yet. We have some wonderful unity going on, and it's been growing in the Valley congregation. But there's a lot more to do. There are people who still feel left out. There are people who still are left out. There are times in which we're not binding together. We're not using our time effectively. And it's not just fellowship time. One of the most powerful ways to build unity is in your own living room, at your own dining room table, and specifically in your own relationships, so that if you're not part of a small group, for instance, you need Christian community. Either join or help us organize a small group, or develop your own relationships. Use your Friday evenings to get together with other families. Develop a Bible study time. Use your Saturday mornings to have coffee or to get with other couples. We need to grow in unity, and a mature Christian is a Christian united with their brothers and sisters. Next, we are equipped. Ephesians 4 lists the parts of the congregation that are equipping, verse 12, the saints. We are equipped. We've been handed the tools to use for the growing of the body and for the spreading of the gospel. We are equipped. Next, we are gifted. Every Christian is gifted by God. And not only do you have a gift, or multiple, but you know what it is. And like the parables that Jesus teaches in the discussions of our gifts in the epistles, we know our gifts and we use them. A mature Christian uses their gifts. Next, we hold on to the truth. The very next verse, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You know the word, and the next doctrinal idea that comes down the road doesn't sweep you up and cause you or your family to end up in some odd direction. We know the truth and we hold on to the truth. Next, we are growing. We are growing. Grow, we are, verse 15, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head. A mature Christian sees areas that they need growth and they work on them. Some of them put us in a position in which we need to have that time where we confess our sins to someone else. I'm struggling with this sin. Can you pray with me? Will you be accountable to me on this sin or in this issue? I need a better prayer time. Would you pray with me? Let's meet every Tuesday morning early before we go to work, because I need better prayer discipline in my week. Whatever it needs to be, we are people who grow. Next, we speak in love. We are people who know Christ's love. We know His truth, as we've already identified, and when we teach it in a loving, connecting way. Next, finally in verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body. For the building up of itself in love. I used to incorrectly think, several teachers have helped me correct this thought. I used to think that if you flew an airplane over an isolated village or an isolated island with people living on it, and effectively, just a thought experiment, effectively threw a box of Bibles out the window or out the side of the airplane in the local language, of course, that you'd come back in 5 years and find the Lord's church. But in fact, Christianity is not a learned religion as much as it's a learned walk as much as it's a taught walk. We teach. We're to go teach the gospel, not just pass out information. It's needed to be taught. So in looking at this paragraph describing what a mature Christian is, if you flew over that same isolated village and you had a Christian there who could speak the local language and you threw them out the window, okay, you can land the plane. But more practically, if you moved somewhere in the world, you and your family, and you went someplace that didn't have the Lord's church, and we came back, came a year later, 2 years later, 5 years later, we would find the Lord's church in that town. Because that's what a mature Christian is. We're not all evangelists, but we're all packages of maturity, or intended to be packages of maturity. So that wherever you go, and that's why I like to talk about your vacations, when you go on vacation, it's a mission trip. Teach your children it's a mission trip. You might be going to the beach or to whatever beautiful town or city or mountainside you're going to, but it's a mission trip because you will meet people on the way and you can show them Christ. You will see glorious things on the way and you can look in Scripture and learn about God. You will have that extra time as a family to grow in prayer and in your walk and in your children's maturity and in your maturity. We are packets of maturity, packets of God's people to be sent out. You know, in Acts chapter 8, when the persecution came to the church and they were dispersed all across the area, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Everywhere. This wasn't evangelists by title going out. This was Christians who were so excited about what they knew in Christ, wherever they went, they help people know about Jesus. That's the first part of our talk. Next, the mature Christian. The mature Christian. The Christian who has this knowledge, who knows what unity is, who knows how to use the tools in their hand, who knows their gifts and applies them, who knows the truth and will not. Don't ever leave the church. Don't ever leave the church. Don't ever, ever, ever leave the Lord's church. This is his body. You cannot survive outside of his body. We have this arrogance about us that says, well, yeah, I don't agree with this. I don't agree with that. I'll just, me and God, I got this. God and I, we just got this relationship. It's in his body. Life is in the body. We don't survive outside. There's so much we need to do in applying God's love in one another stuff. We can't do that if we're off out by ourselves. You need each other. You need the body. Know the truth and hold on to it. Be a growing part of the body and help your brothers and sisters grow. Speaking the truth in love, verse 15, and the entire body, your mission is that the entire body grows in the building up of itself in love because each part is doing its work. The rest of this lesson is about the next chapter that we read about at the beginning here, but we're going to wrap it up now. We're going to talk about what the other side is like, about putting off the old stuff. We'll do that in the next lesson another time. It is so exciting to be in this, to know that we're worthy and to not be satisfied with just sitting on our hands, realizing what the potential that God has put in every one of us and in every one of our families to do greater things than we could possibly imagine through your prayers, through your faithfulness, through your walk. If there's any here this morning who have not been baptized into Christ, or if you have anything we can help you with, we indeed want you to let us know about it. You can come forward while Rocky is singing the song, or you can pull one of us aside after the song is over. Whatever it need be, we want you to have a connection to Christ. If you're already in Christ, if you need help on this pathway of growth, we want to help with that. If you're not in Christ, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, today is a great day to do that. But if you want to study first or talk some or have Bible questions, we want to make sure that that's available to you. Whatever your need is, please let us know about it while we stand and sing. Rocky.